Well, good morning. Some of you are guests with us. You've seen a lot of pastors. I'm the senior pastor by virtue of my age. If you brought your Bible or your iPad or your smartphone, find it and let's all look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. There is a lot of conversation these days about self-identifying. Most of the conversation revolves around gender, around those who use self-identifying regarding gender. Most of that focus is on the idea that perhaps God has made a mistake. You know, that maybe God was not paying attention and has allowed a man to be born into a woman's body. Or maybe that a woman has been born in a man's body. God was mistaken, allowed that to happen. Or even worse, that God has intentionally done that. You'll hear people say from time to time, God made me this way, that God has made a woman to be born into a man's body and vice versa. Well, we who follow the Lord don't believe God makes mistakes. We believe that if God makes a man, he's a man eternally, and if he makes a woman, she's a woman eternally. If a man is a man, he has a Y chromosome, he'll always have a Y chromosome. If God makes a woman, she'll not have a Y chromosome and she'll never have a Y chromosome. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, in the beginning God created them male and female. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So in this whole conversation of self-identifying, around gender is very bizarre and is against nature and against God's clearly revealed will. This Tuesday, you would need to know that the area pastors, Austin pastors, and those of us who kind of revolve around Austin, we're meeting over at Great Hills Baptist Church, and Texas Values is going to update us on the curriculum being considered by the AISD school board. It is a curriculum that promotes the LGBTQ agenda, that teaches children that anyone whose speech is not in support of the LGBTQ agenda is hate speech, and they are to criticize that and they are to condemn that. This new curriculum teaches that sexual activity should begin as early as the third grade, and teaches all kinds of bizarre options. So we're going this Tuesday to get an update on that. Self-identity being misused to defend all that kind of bizarreness. Now, having said that, a good term has been taken and has been used in an inappropriate way. All of this is not to say that we don't have self-identity problems. All humans are born sinful. And if nothing changes, all humans will die in their sin and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Of course, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the sin debt on the cross, so that now any person who turns to God and cries out in repentance for forgiveness, God hears that person and forgives their sin, erases their sin, gives them a place in heaven where they will live with God in heaven for eternity. Something else happens in that moment. Since Jesus paid the debt and God forgives the debt, a third thing that happens, and this is the Trinity at work, a third thing that happens is the Spirit of God moves into that person. God's Spirit is holy. So the Holy Spirit of God moves into that person the moment they cry out for forgiveness and turn control of their lives over to Jesus. And the moment the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, moves into a person, their identity changes. Their self-identity changes. They need to recognize their self-identity has changed. A holy God has moved into them, and from that point forward, they are now holy. They have a holy identity. That's going to be the target of our discussion this morning. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. The recipients of this letter have been suffering from self-identity problems. They have failed to understand that their identity has dramatically changed. Peter has been trying to explain to them and to us in the passages that we have looked at thus far that they are now God's children and should identify as God's children. They are completely different now because of the work of the Holy Spirit. They are completely different now than the culture around them, and they are completely different than the way they once were. People who have given their lives to Christ Jesus and have experienced the Holy Spirit moving into them need to recognize they are now different. Those of you this morning who have given your lives to Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God has moved into you, and you are no longer who you once were. Your identity has changed. And some may say, well, I didn't feel it change. What you feel doesn't matter. The Spirit of God moves into us quietly, takes us over quietly, brings with Him in that moment a new Spirit, a Holy Spirit, so that from that moment forward we self-identify. The Bible tells us to self-identify now as holy. You now are holy. Holiness is our new divine DNA, and we're going to look at that language a little bit more here in just a moment. Let's look at our passage together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, so Peter's referring back to everything he said about giving their lives to Christ. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So how do we now identify as holy? That's why Peter has written this section, which will continue throughout today and then next Sunday also. Let's begin with this. We self-identify, first of all, we think holy. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined. One of the characteristics of being human, I believe, is we can control what we think about. Peter is saying here that there are those of us who belong to the Lord. We should think about being holy. Thinking about being holy should more prominently occupy our minds. Did you ever have trouble controlling what you think about? I did. I'm not trying to set you up. I did. I clearly remember as a child in school having problems with, and the teachers brought my parents in and talked to my parents about my problem of daydreaming, you know? This happened in the springtime, at least. I remember sitting in class, and the teacher would be up there droning on about something. You ever watch those Peanuts commercials? Wah, 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 wah. And I would look out the window And I'd see, you know, the outdoors and the breeze gently blowing and the leaves on the trees. And I would imagine in my mind I was out there running and having a good time. And then I'd hear the teacher say, "Steve Washburn, can you answer that question?" And boy, I'd snap back. And I wouldn't have any idea what she just asked. I had no idea what the question was. Back then, they called that daydreaming. Now I think they call it attention deficit and they have medication for it. Back then it was just called daydreaming and we just got in trouble for it. You know what though? What happened was I grew and after going through enough of those experiences, I learned how to focus myself and how to kind of manage what I thought about and control what I think about. You know, you're not children anymore. We can control what we think about. We couldn't earn a living otherwise. We couldn't have a conversation otherwise. We'd still be treated like children otherwise. We can control what we think about. God knows that. Scripture knows that. Peter knew that. Here in our passage, Peter says, thinking about being holy means getting our minds ready for action and being self-disciplined. We know what it's like to be disciplined by someone else. But now Scripture talks a great deal about not being disciplined by someone else, but by being disciplined by ourselves. Disciplining, controlling, managing what we think about. We do it at work all the time. Disciplining ourselves to think about personal holiness. Why should we think about personal holiness? Well, because holiness is part of our new identity. It's the basis, it's the core of our new identity in Christ. Holiness will bring us fulfillment. Holiness will complete us. 20th century author Earl Nightingale said, "We become what we think about most of the time." And again, he said, "Whatever we plant in our subconscious mind and nourish with repetition and emotion will one day become a reality." You know, people long for happiness when all along what they're really longing for is holiness. This is why we were made. We were made to have God's character in us. We were made in the image of God. We were made to be like God. What we long for, what we yearn for, what we want is not happiness, but holiness. We want to be like God. And the day we gave our lives to Christ Jesus, He forgave us because of Jesus' payment. He forgave us of our sin and moved into us with His Holy Spirit and brought with us, with Him, His holy nature, so that today, those of us who have the Holy Spirit living in us should think about being holy. We should discipline our thoughts and control our thoughts so that as we go through our days, we should be thinking about being holy. What do you think about? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about being holy? Because that's where your happiness lies. Right there. Right there. How do we self-identify as holy? Well, act holy. That's another one. Right here in verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. I like the way he says that, your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, in all your actions. What does it mean to act holy? Well, it means to act like God, right? Peter's quoting from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, here in verse 16. For it is written, be holy, this is God speaking, be holy because I am holy. Is that a bridge too far? to expect us to act like God? Do you think that's a bridge too far? Do you think that's just figurative? Do you think God's just confusing us? He's trying to trick us? You think God's just trying to trick us? I want you to act like me is what God is saying. Do you think he's just trying to trick us? Or do you think he really expects us to act like him? What do you think? Tell me. Do you think God expects us to act like him? Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. We will never achieve perfection. That's true. But remember, those of us who've given our lives to Christ Jesus now have the very Spirit of God living in us, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. The DNA of God has changed us. Our very nature has been changed. What at one time would have been impossible has now become part of our very nature. It's now within our grasp to act like God. One scholar said, the road to holiness necessarily passes through the world of action. We are most holy when we act like God. Too often we fall into the practice of comparing ourselves to someone whose behavior is worse than ours. You know, we look at someone else and we say, well, I'm better than that person. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than him. I'm better than her. You know, I read about a woman who was kind of burdened and convicted because her house was a mess. So what she would do is regularly she would watch the TV program Hoarders. And she would say, well, I may keep a messy house, but I'm better than those folks. I don't think that's the idea. Not a matter of comparing ourselves to someone else. This is a matter of comparing ourselves to God himself and saying, God, make me more like you. A survey published by the Barna Group in 2006 demonstrated that most of those who claim to follow the Lord don't consider themselves to be very holy. To our credit, I might say, 76% of us said it is possible for a person with a spotted past to become holy through Christ Jesus. That person can find forgiveness and restoration in Christ Jesus. That's good. 55% said we know someone we consider to be holy. But only 30% of us consider ourselves to be holy. 30% of us consider ourselves to be holy. People, being holy is in our DNA. Acting like God is in our nature. Do you know what messes us up? Peter touches on it here. We still give too much attention to our old desires. Those old desires are still in us. God hasn't taken those old desires away. He's just added his new nature to us. Those old desires are still there. All of us have them. You're not unique. You know, you're sitting there saying, well, yeah, I've got all these old temptations. Yeah, we all do. All of us still have those old temptations. Those don't go away. It's just that we shouldn't yield to them. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then here in our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Having the desires is not sinful. Yielding to the desires is sinful. You got desires? I've got desires. You've got desires? She has desires. We all have those old, filthy, sinful desires. But with the nature of God, with the Holy Spirit of God in us, we don't give in to those desires. We put those old desires behind us. Peter calls those ignorance. You don't give in to the ignorance anymore. Instead, we act like God. We act like God. We don't yield. We don't yield to those old desires. Acting holy. How do we self-identify as holy? Here's the last one. This is the best one. I'll explain why in a moment. Hope holy. Look what Peter says in verse 13. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to look at this instruction to set your hope completely. In the original language, hope is the primary instruction of this passage. Thinking holy and acting holy are not as strong commands. They're subject to, they yield to, the strength of hoping holy, which I think is pretty cool. This is what we call an eschatological hope. Eschatology is just a big word that refers to the end of time. So what Peter is saying here is, put your strongest holy hope on the coming of Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, there is a complete and total holiness that will come to us when Christ returns. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, just as Jesus is pure. Another way of saying this, everyone who has this hope in Christ becomes holy just as Christ is holy. Now, what we're talking about here is hoping in the second coming of Christ. Thinking about the second coming of Christ. Dwelling on the second coming of Christ. Hoping on the second coming of Christ. That's what Peter is talking about. Somehow, when we think about Christ's return, everything else seems to fade away. You know, here's the thing. If Christ comes this afternoon, you won't have any more money problems. Right? If Christ comes this afternoon, you won't have any more health problems. I won't have to wear around a bag of penicillin on my back anymore. You won't have any more budget problems. You won't have any more mortgage payments. You won't have any more family problems. If Christ comes back this afternoon, no more of that. Are you even conscious of that? Are you even thinking about that? Peter says you ought to be thinking about this stuff. You ought to be hoping in these things. Because when Christ comes back, all those other things are going to flat go away. You bet, hallelujah. This last week, I attended an annual meeting of the Austin Baptist Association. There were probably 50 pastors from Austin there. And so we're all milling around, and we had a meal before time, so we're sitting at the tables, and there was another guy there, not quite my age. And one of the younger guys said to the older man, he said, "Hey, what's your retirement plan, brother?" He said, "Well, my retirement plan is I'm hoping that Jesus comes back before I retire." Well, I'm hoping that Jesus comes back before I retire too, but I need to have a better plan. We need to have a little bit of a better plan. But I'm telling you, that's the core of what we're talking about here, isn't it? Hoping Jesus comes back. You know what? I've had several of you say to me, when I say several, probably half a dozen of you say to me, "Pastor, you know, God's revealed to me that the Lord's going to come back before I die." Well, He hadn't revealed that to me. Maybe I'm going to blink out before you do. I don't know, but man, that's hoping for Jesus, right? That's hoping the Lord's going to come back. And I'm just telling you, those people who've shared that with me, they are joyful, they are hopeful, they got spring in their step, they're enjoying life because they're hoping in the return of Jesus. I'm telling you, we don't do a good job of this. We're a bunch of morbid, down-in-the-mouth, negative, pessimistic, you know, woe is me, woe is me. And I'm just saying to you, if Jesus comes back day 2:30, you're not going to worry about that anymore. Come back right now, Lord. Come back and prove everything I'm saying these people's right. Come back right now. I wish you'd just shout right now and come back and get us. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to come back right now because you just forecasted, but give me 10 minutes and I'll be back. What we want to focus on here for this brief moment is if Christ comes back this afternoon, you won't have to worry about holiness ever again. Because in the twinkling of that moment, you'll be made totally holy. That's like an avid golfer suddenly being able to hit 18 holes in one. Right? Or that's like someone who struggles being able to carry a tune suddenly being able to sing opera. Or that's like a medical student suddenly being able to understand brain surgery. He says when Jesus comes back, God's going to be bringing his grace with him, and you won't be struggling with holiness anymore because when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring grace, and you'll be totally and completely holy. We yearn to be holy. We long to be holy. But then we will be made holy. I've been your pastor for 29 years. I've never preached through Revelation. Do you know why? I don't plan to be here when that stuff happens. I'm going to be raptured out of here. I don't care about that stuff. Now, a lost person should be very interested in the book of Revelation because all that stuff's going to happen to them, but the Lord's going to shout, I'm going to be raptured out of here, and I'm going to be up there with them. I'm going to be part of the angelic host that comes back to get the rest of them. I'm going to be gone. You're going to be gone. You know why? Because we've been made holy. The day we cried out to God and said, God, Jesus has already paid my filthy sin debt. It cost him his life. Will you please forgive me? And God says, yes, I'll forgive you. I'm going to cleanse you as white as snow from all your sin debt, and I'm going to move into you with my Holy Spirit so that from this day forward, you have a nature, you have a DNA of holiness, and you are mine. You belong to me, and I'm coming back pretty soon to get you, and you're not going to worry about anything from that day forward, from that day forward. Look at me. If you've given your life to Christ, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You've still got flaws. I've probably got more, but you're holy, and I'm holy, and we need to dwell on that a lot more. Amen. Bow your head with me. Lord Jesus, this is certainly a great and encouraging admonition from Peter that we should discipline, control what we think about, that we should think about how brief a time remains until you come back and shout us out of here to heaven. That our behavior ought to reflect our nature, that we'll find happiness in our holiness, because we'll be yielding to that which now lives in us. And that our hope in your return will transform our lives. Lord and Savior, descend upon each and every life, every heart here today. Convict us. We're all in different shoes. We're all in different places. We're all in different lives. We have different things going on in our lives. But all of us have the same goal, and that's you. Draw us to you in this moment. Remind us of the importance of yielding to and following you. Let's keep our heads bowed for a moment. In the quiet of this moment, one-on-one with Jesus. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord of life, and Jesus is the Lord of every life. No matter what you have going on, Jesus is Lord over your life. Will you yield to that? Will you embrace that? In another place, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And everything we've talked about here this morning is addressed to saved people. Will you give your life to Christ today? Or will you follow Christ in sincerity today? We're all going to stand in just a moment and sing. While we sing, I'm going to invite you to come to step out from wherever you are. Others will be watching, but that's okay. That discomfort is a part of the process. You come down and give your life to Christ, or you come down and yield yourself to follow Christ. And let's leave here a changed person. If you need to come to the altar and spend some time in prayer, then certainly come. Lord and Savior, do a great work in each of our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's stand together now as we sing.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer. Jesus Messiah, Lord.